So with that introduction, then, I'm pleased to turn the platform over to Mr. Ian McFarland to deliver his Bible talk to us this evening. Thanks, Ian.
Well, welcome, everyone. We're certainly very glad you could join us for this Bible-based talk dealing with one of history's most remarkable characters, Alexander the Great. And what's extremely interesting for us as Bible students is that the life of this man and what he would accomplish in his short lifetime had been foretold by God's word even before he was born. And when we look at his life, we're reminded of the accuracy of God's word. If God's word can be this detailed about Alexander the Great and what he would accomplish, what does that say about the rest of the Bible? And we also want to ask ourselves the question, what is God trying to teach me through the life of this man? We want to look at his life in relation to Bible prophecy. God says to the prophet Daniel, in Daniel chapter 4 in verse 17, he says, "This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men." And then in Romans, Paul tells us in Romans 13 and verse 1, which we have on the screen, the powers that be are ordained of God. So what God demonstrates us to us through prophecy is that he's a living God, that he's involved in the setting up of governments and the overthrowing of governments as they relate to his overall plan and purpose with this earth. So he sets people up in power and he takes them out. And what the Bible is telling us is even though men think that they're in control, God is telling us he's actually in control. And we're going to see this tonight, friends, vividly demonstrated in the life of Alexander the Great. And it may surprise you a little bit, but the life of Alexander the Great and the prophecies that concern the kingdom of Greece is covered extensively in the Bible. In fact, if you were to look at Daniel's chapter 2, Daniel chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 11, Ezekiel 26, chapter 27, in chapter 28, and also Zechariah chapter 9, all of those chapters deal with Alexander or the kingdom of Grecia. So it's a fair bit in Bible prophecy. And it's as if God is pulling the curtains back and he wants us to see who's really in control, that God's in control and not man. It's fascinating. Well, let's take a look very briefly at a remarkable prophecy that was given to the prophet Daniel by God through the dream of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. Now, Babylon, of course, was located in the country that we know today of as Iraq. And then in Daniel chapter 2 and at verse 31 and 33, if you got your Bibles, we're going to read this up here. So Daniel 2 verses 31 to 33. And what we've done is we've put this great image or this great vision that this king has, and then Daniel's going to explain this vision to him that God tells the interpretation to King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. And so we read, "Thou, O king," Daniel says, "sawest and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible." Verse 32 of Daniel 2. "This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron and his feet part of iron and clay." So God reveals to Daniel what all this means. And then Daniel is then going to explain it to the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, what this great dream that he had was really all about. So Daniel says, from God, you, King Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel says, you're this head of gold. So the Babylonian kingdom is the head of all the kingdoms to follow. The arms of silver would represent the next king to follow, kingdom to follow you. And then they would be the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. And that we find in verse 39 of Daniel 2. And they would be followed then by an inferior kingdom of brass, verse 39. And later that's shown to us, if you want to put in verse 39, Daniel chapter 8 and verse 21, that that's going to be the Grecian kingdom. So this is where our focus is tonight, friends. And this is our introduction to Alexander the Great. Because it's Alexander who would lead and then expand the Grecian Empire throughout the then known world. Not only does God give us this remarkable prophecy about future kingdoms to Daniel, who lived in around 550 BC, but in the same book that we're going to see additional details revealed about Alexander and the Grecian kingdom. So from this introduction to the brazen-coated Greek kingdom, God's going to provide even more specifics that are going to be related directly to Alexander the Great himself. And it's helpful that when we look at some of the symbols that God uses to describe Greece, to understand how God views the kingdom of men. Men tend to see themselves as great rulers, leaders who can accomplish tremendous things and build empires or countries. Man sees himself, well, very much like the image you have on the screen, this great image that the king Nebuchadnezzar dreamed about. He sees himself as this huge image. That's how men tend to think of themselves. They're towering, imposing figures. And man wants to establish his kingdom on the earth. And what we're going to show tonight, friends, is that God also has a plan to establish his kingdom on this earth with his son as a sovereign ruler. And in the end, only one kingdom will stand. So God views things very differently than we do. In fact, if we read in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and at verse 18 and 19, we see exactly how God views the kingdoms of men. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 18 says, I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. And this word idea of to manifest or is to test. God's testing men so that they would actually see that they're like beasts. In fact, the ESV uses the word testing them. God wants people to see that they're really like beasts in many ways. In fact, we can see that in the news every day, can't we? Sometimes people act more like beasts than we would look at as people. In verse 19, for that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence of a beast, for all is vanity. So God sees men and their kingdoms as beasts. Now let's look what God says in Daniel chapter 7 as God describes nations like beasts. And so here it is. So in Daniel 7 in verses 2-6, so if you have your Bibles open there to Daniel chapter 7 verses 2-6, God sees the kingdom of men like beasts. So we shouldn't be surprised when we see these fantastic descriptions of these beasts describing further details of these kingdoms that we've read about in Daniel chapter 2. So in verse 2 of Daniel 7, we read, Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. These four beasts, we're going to see, are going to correspond to the four metals of Nebuchadnezzar's great image that he dreamed about in Daniel chapter 2. And then we read, the first was like a lion, and it had eagle's wings. And I beheld to the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made to stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second like a bear, And it raised itself on one side and had three ribs in its mouth between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. And after this, I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. So in using the descriptions of beasts, God is able, in a few words, to provide us even more details about these kingdoms. And we tried to show you on the slide how each of these beasts correspond to those images of Babylon, followed by the Medes and the Persians, and followed by Greece. For example, the lion, it's a great description of the Babylonian kingdom. They were fierce in battle. They adorned the walls of their cities with ferocious lion-like images. And they've discovered that when they uncovered the city of Babylon. Well, the next world empire to conquer the Babylonians was the Medes and the Persians, answering to the two arms of the image, but further described as a bear with three ribs in its mouth that raises itself on one side. And again, friends, that's a fantastic description of the Medes that came first, but like the bear raised up its side, so too the Persians were later to take over and dominate their partners, the Medes. So the Persians even used a form of government that utilized three presidents to support their monarch. It's remarkable, really. But what about Greece? Well, the nation known for brass and corresponding to the belly and thighs of brass, they are called often in history, you'll read of Greece as the brazen-coated Greeks, and that's what they wore when they went into battle. Well, in Daniel chapter 7, in verse 6, Daniel 7 says, the beast that will correspond to Greece will be like a leopard. And so we'll read Daniel 7 and verse 6 on the screen. And after this, I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast also had four heads, and the dominion was given to it. And I want you to remember the idea of this four heads for later on, and four wings. So this is the beast that is going to correspond to Greece. It's not just a leopard, but one with wings. Because this kingdom would conquer territory faster than anyone did before. The kingdom of the bear, or the Medes and the Persians, ruled until it was superseded by the leopard with four heads. And we'll have further details on this a little bit later, but that'll be expanded on in Daniel's chapters 8 and 11. And it's a fantastic description for Greece itself. In fact, as this image portrays, Alexander was known to enter battle riding upon a leopard-skinned saddle. And it's a great description of the Grecian Empire. Like the leopard, one of the most beautiful beasts of prey, Greece was considered a very cultured nation, one of the most cultured nations, really the beginning, the center of democracy. The leopard has a wide range of habits, and it strikes with habitats, and it strikes with incredible speed. Hence the idea of the wings on the leopard, because it moves with such speed, and that's exactly what the Grecian Empire did in battle. Well, Alexander ascended the Macedonian throne at the age of 20 years old, and he had the whole civilized world at his feet in just 10 years. They moved with speed, those wings of a leopard. As if a leopard's not fast enough, God gives it a description of as if it had wings. And again, you can see the picture that's depicted here, an artist's rendering that Alexander was known to ride into battle on a leopard saddle. And he rode a famous horse that he trained himself, and it was called Bucephalus. And this horse meant so much to him that he even named a city after it, actually he named several cities after it. And when he finally died exhausted in battle, Alexander actually wept for the horse. They went through so much together. He was that close with this animal. Well, Alexander dominated the world scene. He moved with incredible speed, just like the leopard with wings, as he ruled Greece. And he raced throughout the Middle East and Asia, often catching his enemies off guard and unprepared, coming at them over the mountains, through passes that they never thought he would. And that's how he was able to outdo much larger armies. And to distinguish his cavalry from his foot soldiers, he gave them cloaks to wear. And they were actually called the Thessalian cavalry. And their cloaks were said to take on the appearance of wings. So as they rode into battle, these cloaks would flow out behind them. In fact, the Greeks nicknamed these riders the Thessalian wings. So there's some tremendous descriptions here that the Bible is hinting to us that this is, in fact, Alexander the Great. And he moved with such incredible speed, as we said, that he was able to conquer much of the then known world in just roughly 10 to 13 years. His empire stretched from the Balkans in Central Europe to Southern Europe, North Africa, Asia, and all the way to the Northeast into India. In Daniel chapter 8 and at verse 5, the Bible drops another descriptive hint of the movement of Alexander's and his armies. And if you notice in Daniel 8 and verse 5, it says, as if he touched not the ground. So the leopard's fast, it's got wings, and God wants to see us that it almost like it didn't touch the ground. That's how fast the Grecian Empire is going to move. And that's exactly what Alexander did. He deployed remarkable battlefield strategies that had never before been seen. And his army was constantly outnumbered, you'll find in history. And yet he won battle after battle. In quick succession, Greece won major battles against the Persians. Alexander, by the way, hated the Persians for what they did to Greece 150 years earlier. He defeated the Persians led by Darius III at Granicus in 334 BC, although he was outnumbered 5-1 in that battle. At Issus in 333 BC, at Gaugamela in 331 BC, he then went on to conquer Syria, Phoenicia, Cyprus, Tyre, Gaza, Egypt, Babylonia, Persia, Media, and then he moved into India. He went everywhere fast. And as he went, he built cities and cultures that still exist today. He named at least 70 cities after himself. One of Alexander's battlefield tactics that helped him defeat much larger armies was the development and use of the phalanx. Now, the phalanx was a rectangular mass of military formation. And you can see an artist's rendering of what it might look like. It was usually composed entirely of heavy infantry armed with spears or pole weapons. And these men were known as pikemen. Each spear was about 15 to 18 feet in length. Imagine having those coming at you. Armies didn't know what to do. They'd never seen anything like this before. And they were extremely effective. They didn't know how to break through these spear walls that were coming at them. And he would then use his cavalry, of which he would ride with, and they were remarkable because it allows him to shift the battle in all kinds of different directions, then allowing for his ground troops to attack the weaker spots of other armies. He was a remarkable battlefield tactician. And it's incredible that a person who lived 2,300 years ago could have such a huge influence on the course of history. Alexander the Great is described in the Bible, as we said, as the king of Grecia. He's influenced politicians, world leaders, military generals, and he continues to influence leaders and even CEOs today. That book that you see there, Alexander the Great, Art of Strategy by Partha Bose, is an indication. This is to be read by CEOs today because Alexander was such incredibly organized and a tremendous leader that they're still studying what he did today. Hundreds of books have been written about his life, as well as several major motion pictures have been made about his exploits. The American author Edith Hamilton, who has written several books on Greece, wrote, "There is something breathtaking in Alexander the Great. Like everything stupendous, the pyramids, The Grand Canyon, Mount Everest, we can never quite get used to it. It drives us out beyond the everyday limits we set for ourselves of the possible. I think that's a really wonderful description of Alexander. He studied literature. He knew science, history, and politics because he learned at the feet of Aristotle, the famed philosopher. His father made sure that Aristotle schooled Alexander. Charles Rowland in Ancient History describes he had a lively disposition. He was resolute and very tenacious of opinion, which never gave way to compulsion, but at the same time, he would submit immediately to reason and good sense most of the time. That book by Partha Bose on Alexander the Great, the Great's Art of Strategy, he said he's arguably the greatest military strategist, tactician, and ruler in world history. As we said, he was born in 356 BC to Philip of Macedon. His father was later assassinated, so at the young age of 20, Alexander became the king of Macedonia and Greece. He created fierce admiration amongst his soldiers. He was very proud. In fact, he believed that he was a direct descendant of the Greek gods. Alexander, in his life, people would later write and comment, he influenced even Pompey, Julius Caesar, Mark Antony, Napoleon, George Washington, and the list goes on. So he wasn't just a figure in history. He was a figure down through history as people studied his exploits and what he did. And the Bible even describes to us that Alexander would fight the kingdom of Tyre. Now, Tyre was a major trading city, and you can see it on this map here. We've circled it. It's located on the coast of what is Lebanon today. So we would know this area as Lebanon today. And in its day, Tyre was one of the wealthiest, most powerful cities in the then known world. It traded with nations really all over the Mediterranean, Asia, and Africa. Many ships came through this nation. But Tyre ran afoul of God when they sold his people Israel into slavery. And once they did that, they crossed a line with God. And in doing this, they brought God's wrath upon themselves. And so God used Alexander to carry out the destruction of the city of Tyre. But it's just absolutely remarkable how this is recorded in Bible prophecy. This, friends, should tell us beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Bible, God can tell events to us before they ever happen and gives us tremendous confidence in the book that we hold in our hands. So the Bible describes in specific details what would be the end of this once mighty city of Tyre. And so we see in Ezekiel 26, so we've now moved from the book of the prophecy of Daniel, we've gone to the prophet Ezekiel, and the Bible is still going to relate and talk to us about the exploits of Alexander the Great. But first we read about the exploits of somebody else. Verse 7 of Ezekiel 26. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will bring upon Tyrus, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Remember that head of gold? A king of kings from the north. Verse 8, he shall set a fort against thee, Tyre, and cast a mount against thee, and lift up the buckler against thee, and he shall set engines of war against thy walls, and with his axes, he shall break down thy towers. Now notice the words that we've highlighted on our screen, friends. The first kingdom to attack Tyre was actually Babylon. And in 585 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar actually attacked Tyre. And he managed to take part of the city. But what happened was the inhabitants of the city escaped to an island just off the coast of Tyre. And so Nebuchadnezzar, he didn't have a lot of ships at his disposal, but he was so stubborn, he tried for 13 years to take that island city of Tyre, and he couldn't do it. He had no success. He could not take that city. And notice how the words are described about Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 8, verse 9, and in a moment we're going to look at verses 10 and 11. It uses the word he, his, he. And so we see when we drop down to verse 10 of Ezekiel 26, and by reason of the abundance of his horses, their dust shall cover thee. Thy wall shall shake at the noise of the horsemen and the wheels and of the chariots when he shall enter into thy gates. With his hoofs of his horses shall he tread down all thy streets, and he shall slay thy people by the sword. Now, friends, watch what happens here. Something changes. Look at verse 12. The pronoun now changes from he and his to they. So verse 12, we read, and they shall make a spoil of thy riches, make a prey of thy merchandise, and they shall break down thy walls and destroy thy pleasant houses, and they shall lay thy stones and thy timber and thy dust in the midst of the water. Friends, for 200 years, this prophecy remained unfulfilled. That's the gap between verse 11 and verse 12. Because Nebuchadnezzar couldn't take the city. It would wait for someone else who could. And so the they in verse 12 was none other than the Greeks led by Alexander the Great. In fact, in 332 BC, history tells us Alexander and the Grecian army took the island fortress of Tyre. And this isn't the only place that the Bible shows how meticulously accurate it is when it's describing the future of Tyre. Now, in the book of Zechariah, we didn't put this on the screen, but in the last, almost right near the end of your Bible, in Zechariah 9, verses 3 and 4, the book of Zechariah, we read this, Zechariah 9, verses 3 and 4. And this is actually, if you're taking notes in your margin, this is actually a really good one to put in beside Ezekiel 26. And here we read, and Tyrus did build herself a stronghold, or Tyre did, and heaped up silver as the dust, fine gold as the mire of the streets. Verse 4, behold, the Lord will cast her out. He will smite her power. Guess where? In the sea. And she shall be devoured with fire. And just as the prophets Ezekiel and Zechariah described, that's exactly what happened. And so we read in Ezekiel chapter 26 and at verses 3 and 4, we put those on the screen. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Tyre, and will cause many nations to come up against thee. Many nations, I want you to remember that word as well. As the sea causeth his waves to come up, and they shall destroy the walls of Tyrus, break down her towers. I will also scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of a rock. So using the timber and stones from the coastal city of Tyre that Nebuchadnezzar had previously destroyed, Alexander built a causeway 1 kilometer out to the island. And his engineers built siege towers. They were about 160 feet high. And what took Nebuchadnezzar 13 years and ended in failure? You know how long it took Alexander the Great to scrape that timber and stone, build a causeway to the island city of Tyre? He did it and took that city in 7 months. And then once inside the fortress, he slew 5,000 of its inhabitants. And he was so angry at them because they slowed him down. He was a man and his army, they were on a mission. He was marching. He wanted to head south through Palestine into Egypt. And they slowed him down for 7 months, and he slew 5,000 of them when he took the city. But just think of the actual accuracy of scriptures. The Bible says that the city would be scraped, her dust, she would become like a top of a rock. And that's exactly what he did, because that's the only way he could build the causeway. He used it as a landfill to create a causeway out to the island. Exactly as Bible prophecy said would happen. Notice how detailed the Bible is. You remember in Ezekiel 26 and 3 when we read many nations did come up. Well, it sounds strange because wasn't it just the Greeks? Wasn't it just Alexander the Great that took the island fortress of Tyre? Well, the Bible says it's going to be many nations. And so we read from, here's two historians that we have on the screen here. The first, Diodorus Siculus. He was a Greek historian, and he wrote, "The king Alexander saw that the city of Tyre could hardly be taken by sea because of the engines mounted along its walls and the fleet that it possessed," because Tyre had a lot of ships as well. "It lay 4 furlongs from the coast. Immediately, he demolished what was called Old Tyre," just as the Bible said it would happen, "and set many tens of thousands of men to work carrying stones to construct a mole 2 plethora in width." So all these people from all over the place, he put to work to build this causeway. The other Greek historian, Arrian, wrote this. He said, "Alexander decided to build a mole from the mainland out to the city. But there was great quantity of stone and wood, which they placed on top." And then he says, "About 80 Phoenician ships joined his fleet. In the same days, there arrived from Rhodes 9 trireme and the state guard ship, and from Sali and Malus, another 3 together with 10 from Lycia and 50 oar ship from Macedonia. Soon after this, the kings of Cyprus arrived at Sidon with about 120 ships. God says, I'll bring all nations against Tyre. And history tells us all nations helped Alexander take this city. And today, the land around the island has silted over due to the causeway Alexander built into the Mediterranean Sea. And the former island is really now part of the coast of Lebanon and forms a portion of the fishing city of Tyre. That's how we would see it today. Well, Alexander is not finished. As we said, this is a man in a hurry. So after destroying Tyre for daring to stand up to him, he goes down the coast of the Mediterranean to Egypt. And after Egypt, he makes his way back up the coast as he has unfinished business with the Persians. And later on in the book of Daniel, another aspect of Alexander in the Greeks is brought out. This time, God's going to use a goat and a ram to add more details for us about what Alexander would accomplish according to Bible prophecy. And here the Bible really interprets itself, so we're really left into no doubt as to who these animals are or represent. So you see the verse that we have up there, Daniel 8, verses 20 and 21, we read, "The ram which thou sawest, Daniel, having 2 horns, are the kings of Media and Persia." So the Bible interprets itself. Verse 21. "And the rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king." So we see the kings of Grecia and Persia, and we learn from history that Darius was a Mede, that Cyrus was the Persian who later superseded him, and by the time Alexander defeats this ram kingdom, Darius III was their leader. They like to use the same title again, much like pharaohs use their titles. They use the title Darius a few times as well. And so we have this description of the goat. Daniel 8 and 5, "And as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west." That's the exact location of which Alexander and the Grecian forces moved from the west. on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And in fact, it's a great description for Alexander as well, because he's often depicted on coins with a goat horn on his head, as you can see from this coin. That was actually quite a well-known description for Alexander. In fact, we see that even the Aegean Sea has the idea of the goat sea. It actually comes from the same name. So the goat was a symbol of the first king of Macedonia, Charimus. He established his throne in the city of Aegio, which means goat's town. Alexander named his son Alexander Aegeus, or son of the goat. So he actually saw himself this way as well. So continuing on then in Daniel 8 and verse 6, we read, "And he ran unto him in the fury of his power." It's a great description of Alexander's armies advancing in phalanx spear formation, as we've seen. And verse 7 says, "And I saw him come close to the ram." Well, Alexander is going to defeat Darius III of Persia at the Battle of Issus in 333 BC. But then he heads down the coast to attack Tyre in 332. So the Bible, again, he came close because he didn't finish him off, because he then had other business as he headed south. Eventually, as we said, going as far as to Egypt in the south. But his focus remained on Persia. So back he comes in 331 BC and defeats and destroys the Persian army for good at the Battle of Gaugamela, which is also called the Battle of Arbela. And so he's able to defeat Darius III. So again, the Bible, very descriptive. And you see the ram, even that the two horns were high. You've got Medes and the Persians. One was higher than the other because, as we saw, the Persians would take over. But it's a great description when they had the two co-powers of the Medes and the Persians. Eventually, of course, the Persians superseding the Medes. And the goat, as exemplified in history by Alexander and the Greeks, they defeated the ram kingdom of the Persians, just as the Bible prophesied that they would. And so by 331 BC, Alexander had conquered the major powers of the world. He had the whole of the Middle East, North Africa, and part of Europe in his hand. Look at this description that God describes for us, what Alexander, when he would reach the height of his power. We'll read from two verses here, Daniel 8 and verse 8, and then Daniel 11 and verse 4. And just listen to the description that God gives us here. "Therefore the he-goat, Alexander the Great, waxed very great. And when he was strong, the great horn was broken." So it says, when he's strong, it's immediately broken. Daniel 11, verse 4. "And when he shall stand up," so he just suddenly, he rises to power. He's finally stood up, his kingdom will be broken. "Furthermore, and it shall be divided into the four winds of heaven and not to his posterity." So at the pinnacle of his power, he suddenly and dramatically struck down. In just 13 years, he has subdued the greatest kingdoms of the then known world. And it was remarked that after he did all these conquests, he sat down and wept. And they asked him, "Alexander, what are you weeping about?" And the reason he said was because there was no more kingdoms to take over. And he pushed his soldiers to the brink. And finally, they couldn't endure anymore. And he was reluctant after his battles in India to head back because his troops were so weary. They had had enough of fighting. He wanted to keep going. And on his return home, he stopped in the city of Babylon that he had captured before. And here in this city, built so many years ago by King Nebuchadnezzar, Alexander died in 323 BC at the young age of 33. They felt that the reason he died, more likely, he was suffering from malaria. But whatever the reason was, he died in Babylon. But you know, friends, every word in the Bible is so full of meaning. Do you remember the Grecian beast we read about in Daniel 7 was described as having four heads? Well, these four heads of the leper answer perfectly to Alexander's four generals who took over his empire upon his death in 323 BC. And notice also here in Daniel 8, the record where it says, we find the description of Alexander likened to that of the goat. And it's not just great, but it's very great. And when he's strong, the great horn's going to be broken. So Alexander, in the prime of his life, at 33 years old, is struck down by malaria and dies. And he left no successor. In fact, the Bible says he would have no posterity. It won't be his son that's going to take over. His son actually gets killed. And four notable ones are going to take over. Again, a fantastic description of the four generals that split up the kingdom on his death. So these four generals, you can see on the slide, we have Seleucus, who took over Persia, Syria, and Babylonia. Lysimachus took Thrace and Asia Minor. Cassander took Macedonia, Thessalia, and Greece, and Ptolemy, one of his generals, took Egypt, Cyprus, Phoenicia, and Jordan. And so his four generals, answering to the four heads of the beast, took over the four parts of his empire and split it up. All that Alexander accomplished would be split up among these four generals. And these four generals would stay in power until the next kingdom would come that the Bible described as an empire of iron, two legs, one in the eastern part of an empire, one in the western, and that's going to be the Roman Empire. A fantastic description of the eastern and western parts of the Roman Empire. But that's a story for another day. So why does God tell us, friends, these remarkable prophecies in such breathtaking detail? Well, he wants our attention. He's trying to tell us something. You know, in Isaiah 42, verses 9 and 23, here's the prophet Isaiah. And he's telling us what God is trying to do. He says, God says, behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare before they spring forth. I tell you of them. And I do this, he says, but who among you will give ear to this? Who will hearken and hear for the time to come? If God's word, friends, is this accurate, it gives us confidence that what he says will happen in the future will in fact actually happen. Friends, God is looking to set up a kingdom on the earth. Not in the heavens, but on the earth. He will put down all the kingdoms of men in order that his king, his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, can reign. And do you want to know how we can be sure that this will happen? Well, just consider Alexander. Alexander, look at the details of his life prophesied in the Bible. God has given us this detail to show us we can be absolutely certain that what God says will happen in the future will happen. Daniel chapter 2 and in verse 44. In the days of these kings, talking about when this image, power, all of these different kingdoms and nations are going to be destroyed, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. So that's what God's plan is. He's going to set up his kingdom on the earth. And it's going to never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Now, friends, God is inviting you and I to be part of this plan. And all he asks is, are we listening? Thank you.